All right, wonderful. Well, let's do this. Let's take our Bibles. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we will begin tonight. I am going to discuss a little bit about Christmas tonight, even though it's not just primarily a Christmas message. Brother Richardson asked last week if I would preach tonight, and he was going to be traveling, of course, for the holidays as well. And I began to think a little bit about what to preach about. And I mentioned to him that one thing that, and I know this sounds kind of bad, I never have liked holiday messages. It's just, it kind of narrows maybe a little bit of a focus there, even though I do enjoy holiday messages, and I think Brother Richardson's done an excellent job here recently preaching about Christmas, and we'll look a little bit at that as well. But just keep your Bible open there in Ephesians chapter 5. It's going to take me just a few minutes to get to the scripture reading. We're going to read several verses, and then we'll end with a more Christmas verse, if you would, in the book of Isaiah, and we'll do that here at the end of the message as well. I was thinking a little bit this past week and trying to decide a little bit of maybe what I should preach on. Sometimes preachers are bad. They'll go back and pull out a previous sermon and maybe rework it, but I didn't want to do that, and I kind of wanted to have an open mind a little bit of maybe what I should preach on tonight. But I want to preach tonight out of this title here, It Is a Wonderful Life. Has anybody ever seen the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Raise your hand if you've ever seen that movie. All right, good. All right. My personal opinion is best Christmas movie that there is. All right. Now, my daughter Emily and I, I guess my wife included, we enjoy old movies. And that would be one of my favorite. And I told my wife the other day that I was going to preach on It's a Wonderful Life. And kind of taking that theme from the movie. And then my wife told me, if you really think about the movie, it's not really that good. It's about a fellow that has hard luck, wants to commit suicide. An angel saves him a little bit and shows him what life would be like if you went through with committing suicide and so forth. But I'm not going to preach about that. I just want to take that title of It's a Wonderful Life. Now, you may disagree about it being a good Christmas movie. You may have your own preference. Now, my second favorite, I mentioned to my wife, is A Charlie Brown Christmas. So that's my second one. And if you really think about it, when you watch The Charlie Brown Christmas, there's more Bible in that one than about any other Christmas movie you're going to watch. But anyway, with all that being said, I'm just going to use the title this evening on It Is a Wonderful Life. When you really think about the Christian life, it is a wonderful life. It's not a life with no problems tonight. We all would agree we all have problems. It's not a life that does not have difficulties, because we could all share tonight maybe difficulties that we are encountering right now in our life. But when you really back up and you take a good look at life, and there's a lot of things about life I do not understand, but I can come to the conclusion tonight, though, that life in itself is a wonderful life. When you really think about it, life in itself is a gift from God. And the only reason that we're even alive tonight is because God has gifted us with another day of life. Now, trying to put together some things for this past week, and some events kind of took place, and I'll share a few of them of my week and how I came to this conclusion. And I want to use a few illustrations of my personal experiences this past week that kind of led me to this sermon here in Ephesians chapter number 5. One of the things that caught my attention this past week, my wife and my daughter were speaking with another mother. And her children actually attend school here. The family does not attend church here, but their children attend school here. And she was talking with them, and they were into the conversation about what does your family do at Christmas time. And it's been a little strange. It seems like I went to the barbershop the other day, and they even asked when I was getting my hair cut, you know, what do you do for Christmas? Do y'all go anywhere? Does your families get together? And it's been kind of a little interesting. I've had people comment or ask the question, you know, what do you do for Christmas with your family? But my wife was giving me a little of, telling me a little bit of a conversation that they had this past week with another lady, and they were talking about Christmas, and she went on to explain a little bit about my family, and we usually meet together on Christmas Eve. and our family, we'll have a meal together, and we give gifts to the smaller children. We as adults don't exchange gifts and so forth, and talked a little bit about that, and then on her side of the family, what they do. But anyway, they had a lot of similar, their lives, so to speak, were similar in many ways. My wife comes from a family that had a divorce in the family years ago, and because of that, you got two separate sets of parents, and it creates a little different maybe setting for family get-togethers. And this other lady commented that her family was the same way, that she had come from a divorced family young in her age of life, and but yet the husband come from a family that never happened in his family, and that would be true of me. I did not come from a divorced family, and maybe you're here tonight, maybe you came from a divorced family, maybe you did not. The message tonight is not going to be about that, but there's a lot of similarities there between the two, and they were kind of sharing, they had a personal connection there, and they were sharing a little bit of maybe the struggles that maybe they encountered because of some problems years ago, maybe in a marriage that ended in divorce, and how it affected them as a child, and how it affected them as they grew up and family get-togethers and all that. But they were just sharing some common ground there that they had when it came to Christmas and family. Then she, the other lady, told my wife about her husband's family, and he come from a family, I think, that mom and dad, I think they grew up in church, and mom and dad are still married, and things seem to be going well for them, and she had commented about my family as well. And my wife has made comments before, and it's not a correct comment, and I think you would agree. She made comments before and would say something like, Chris comes from the perfect family. Now, there's no such thing as a perfect family. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as perfect children. We'd all agree to that. But she wasn't maybe making a bad comment when she was saying that. She was just saying that, talking about my family and the closeness of our family. Our family was very, very close. Still is. All of our family is in church serving God. I have two sisters, and their families are in church tonight serving God, and my dad is still in church serving God. I've mentioned to you in prior, messages that my mom passed away, 4 or 5 years ago with cancer, and she is no longer with us. But to this day, our family still is involved in church very, very much. But just because we go to church doesn't mean that we have a perfect family. But I do want to take a little bit of that, and then with that going through my mind this past week, and I don't know why it's kind of been just rolling through my mind, and then there were some other things that kind of led to where I'm going to go in the message tonight as well. With that being said, let me just kind of move on. And let me state real quickly, very firmly here, we do not have a perfect family. And I would never claim that I've come from a perfect family, but we did have a family that strived to serve God every day of my life. Now, with that being said, because of that, we also, I would say our family lived pretty as much as we possibly could as human beings, trying to live according to the Word of God. Did we always succeed? No. Did we fail? Yes, many times. Their biggest problem in the family was me. But anyway, I come from a very spiritual family, a family that served God, a family that was faithful to church. And I mean, we were in church every time the doors opened. Our family was in church all of my life. But I want to move on a little bit past that and kind of give a few other little illustrations here, and then we get into the reading of God's Word here. Just this past week, as I was trying to meditate, what should I preach on, what should I try to give, what should I study for, what should I look at, what passage of Scripture should I look at, some things happened that kind of brought me to this conclusion. With that same thought now, just keep in mind the conversation that my wife had with another lady. I wasn't even involved in the conversation, but anyway, with that being said, other things happen as well. As you know, we own a poultry farm, and with a poultry farm, it's a lifestyle in itself. But this past week, I've been very, very busy this week, just trying to maintain everything and keep everything in operation. And to give you a little bit of an insight, I had some heaters that were giving me some problems, and they, of course, run off electricity, and it has an electronic device in that heater, and it has a little computer board inside of it and so forth. But to make a long story short, I was working on those, trying to get some of those to work. And I had wired them together. I looked at it, and I thought everything looked good. I had it all wired together. I plugged it in, and poof, every time I plugged it in, I had two of them in a row that would just pop. And as soon as they pop, you'd see smoke coming out of this box. And you could smell that smell that you get when electronics burn. And so I took the board back out, and I looked at it, and I could tell where it had a problem. I took a soldering gun, I resoldered it up, tried to get it going, tested it. It seemed like everything was okay. Plug it in, poof. There it went again. And this went on, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 times before I finally realized, you know, I might ought to go look at the wiring diagram. And so inside that box, the top that comes off, you flip it over, and there is a wiring diagram. And I was working through that, reading that, and I found out there was a short in a solenoid switch inside of it. So you take you correct that problem, I plug it in, and guess what? It comes on, works fine. So I walk away, and I think, you know, I've wasted a half day working on this and wasted a half day of time that I could have been working on something else. If I would have just read the wiring diagram, I would have been done in about 10 minutes. All of a sudden, I have a different machine go wrong. It's a vent machine that opens some vent doors, and it runs off electricity as well. It's inside the poultry houses on the ceiling, and it's dark inside. So I go in, and I thought, well, I think I probably know what it is. This has kind of happened before, and I kind of know what I've done before to correct it and so forth. Get a ladder, get up on top of it, open up the box, and can't see real well, but I kind of know what I'm doing. And I get my hands up in there to wiggle the switch to see if it's working properly or not. And all of a sudden, I grab a hold of a live wire, and it almost knocks me off the ladder. Now, my wife was outside, and I come out. She said, what are you doing? I said, I think I'm going to turn the breaker off. So I do that. I go back in, and inside the lid that's folded down, it's a little dirty, but I kind of rub it off. And guess what? There is a diagram that tells me how to trace the problem. First thing that it says, warning. Disconnect all power before working on this machine. And what I want to get at here tonight, and what I want to try to illustrate here tonight, if I would have just read the instructions to begin with, it would have saved me a lot of hardship and a lot of time right there. You know how it is. Often we, especially men, I don't know what it is about men, and I don't know if you're like me, I don't like instructions. I grab something, I open it up, I try to put it together, I finally can't figure it out, and then I say, I think I'll go read the instructions. And by the way, that's a lot how we live our life spiritually. How often do we live life and we get into some problems and we create this problem and we have this heartache or this heartbreak, and then all of a sudden we think, you know, well, you know, I think now I'll run to God and see if God will help me out. Now, glory be to God tonight. God is very willing to help us out in our time of need. But I wonder how often that life would be so much easier and so much simpler if we would just start with the Word of God, base life on that, and I promise you it'll solve a lot of problems before they ever happen. Instead of rewiring a heater 5 times, just read the diagram. Here's something very interesting. I ended up going back and getting the handbook on the heaters and so forth, and it's amazing. In the last 2 pages of the instruction manual, it has a troubleshooting guide. The troubleshooting guide is very interesting. On one side is, if the problem is this, then on the other side it says, do this. And it's very simple. It narrows down the problems. If it's this problem, if it's not igniting, then check the igniter. And then it tells you how to do this and that and so forth. It's very helpful, and it helps a lot in saving time and hardships and damage if you would just follow the instructions. Now, with that being said tonight, I want to say tonight that when we follow the plan of God, and we know tonight the Word of God is a plan from God for our life. The Word of God, the Bible tonight, written by God to every one of us, and it is God's guide for life. Now, here's what I want to get at tonight. When I follow the Word of God, God's plan, it will always make for a wonderful life. I've often found it to be very, very true that when I do not follow the Word of God, it makes a mess in life. I'm amazed tonight at the problems people do have. And we could make a long list tonight of problems that are very prevalent in our society tonight. And I would dare say tonight, that the reason there's so many problems in our society tonight is because we've gotten away from this right here, the Word of God. And when you get away from God's plan for your life, guess what? It's not going to be a wonderful life. But I honestly believe tonight that everybody in this room tonight can have a wonderful life if we would just follow the plan that God has for us. We say, well, people say, oh, it's just so hard to understand the Bible. You know, when you really get down to it, it's not hard at all to understand the Word of God. So tonight, I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to speak to you tonight real quickly, and then we'll get to something to sum it up at the end that will be a little bit more geared towards Christmas. But I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about God's plan for humanity. I could title it God's plan for Christians. I could say God's plan for the family. But I want to relate it a little bit to how that life can be wonderful tonight if we just follow God's plan. But just keep in mind tonight, as we go through the Word of God here, when you decide to do other than the Word of God, or you get to where you think you know what's best, like I did last week with some electronic problems and so forth, I thought I knew the problem, I thought I knew what was best, I thought I knew how to fix it all, I was going to do it my way, I was in a hurry, I got to hurry up and get done, and I found out that I made a mess out of things because I did not follow instructions. And so often tonight, family struggle because we don't follow God's plan. We think we know how to do family. We think we know how to work family out. We think we know everything that should be, how everything should be in the family. But it really doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't really matter what I think. The only thing that matters is what does God think about the family. The reason we have marriage problems in our country is because we've drifted away from God's plan. The reason we have financial problems in our society is because we've drifted away from the plan of God. The reason we have trouble with children and child rearing and business and there's so many things I'd like to touch on tonight, but the reason we have drug addiction and alcohol, people that are alcoholics and so many things today that are so prevalent in society is because we've drifted from the plan of God. But boy, when you follow God's plan, as we're going to see here tonight, you'll find that life can be a wonderful life. I'm not saying that it will have no problems. I'm not saying tonight that you'll never have any difficulties. But I promise you, when you follow God's plan, you'll look back over your life, and you may have some hardships inside that life, but I promise you, you'll look back and say, life has been wonderful. Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to begin tonight. We're going to read several verses here tonight. We're going to cover a lot of aspects of life, and I'm only going to be able to take just a moment maybe on each one. But if you are accustomed to writing in your Bible, once you get an ink pen or pencil out or whatever it may be, and maybe make a few notes or underline a few words. I've got a lot of words underlined to bring to my attention here the importance of what God's going to give here. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I want to deal with family here, and then we're going to go to children, and then we're going to go to an employee, an employer, a church member, church, and all that's going to be covered here. But it starts off in verse number 2, and it says, wives. So we're going to find here that God has a plan for the wife in a family. Now, I just firmly believe tonight that there's no better marriage book in all the world than the Word of God. Dr. Phil may have a book, and Dr. So-and-so may have a book, and all these psychologists have books about how to raise a family and how to have a good family. But listen, dear friend, you'll never find a better book on family, marriage, motherhood, fatherhood, than the Word of God. The Bible says, and begins here, and it talks about the wife first, and we'll go there first. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A lot of debate over that, and sometimes it's misused in many cases. May I first of all, in saying this, the word submit there does not mean that you are your husband's slave. If you go into the Word of God and you start studying, let's move on. We'll go to verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if you're a wife, you find several things here. We're only going to just hit maybe the skim it just a little bit here, but you'll find here that it says at the end of verse 24. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now underline the word own husband there. Just praise God that you don't have to satisfy anybody else's husband. And I want to speak here real quickly just to those that are married here real quickly. Marriage is a wonderful life. I'm a little saddened today that so many people make fun of marriage and joke about marriage and always comment about marriage in a negative light. Marriage is a wonderful institution ordained of God. Marriage is a wonderful life. And I don't have a lot of time here to develop it, but I think I'm in a crowd tonight that we understand tonight that marriage is between a man and a woman. We all understand that. Marriage has never been for a woman with another woman or a man with another man. It is an abomination before God. You see, God is the one that, have you ever thought about this? God was the one that performed the first marriage between Adam and Eve. You could go over to the book of Genesis and go to Genesis chapter number 2, and we could study there a little bit about that as well. But we find here that God has a plan. He's got a plan for marriage. And I don't have a lot of time to put a lot of emphasis on it, but God has ordained marriage. God has placed His blessing on marriage and the family. And we have here, wife, you have a role in this marriage. You have a responsibility inside of that marriage. God has given you your place, if you would, and your position and your job what your actions are to be inside that marriage. Now, whether we like it or not, and we're going to get to husbands in just a moment, but we've got to realize tonight that if we want that wonderful life, we've got to follow God's plan. Now, may I say tonight, the devil hates marriage. The devil hates and wants to destroy every marriage that is present in this room tonight. And the devil will work overtime to try to create a division in your marriage. He'll try to destroy your marriage. Anything of God, the devil hates. And what's a shame tonight is so many marriages end in separation and divorce. And sometimes, I mean, just all out war between two different parties. And that was never ordained by God for it to be that way. And often, in fact, I don't know, maybe in every case, most cases, it's all because somewhere along the line, they got away from the plan that God had for their life tonight. So we have wives that are mentioned here. It's interesting here, and I want to spend a little time here as well. Verse 25 talks about the husband. Now, we began in verse 22 where it speaks of the wife, and I guess 22, verse 23, and verse 24 is talking about the wife, but it is amazing unto me that verse 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33 is talking about the husband and your role. You have a responsibility in that relationship. You have a responsibility in your marriage. And let's look into it. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Here's what some people say. Well, I just don't love her anymore. Well, that's your fault. So sin, get right with God and love her because God commands you to love her. He says here, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's pretty strong love, dear friend. I remember some people years ago giving an illustration of Dr. John R. Rice was asked a question a little bit about loving his wife and so forth. And somebody said, why do you love your wife? And he said, because the Bible commands me to. That's a pretty good answer. And as a husband, I'm a husband tonight. I'm commanded of God to love my wife. Now I'm a husband. My wife, I'm to love my wife tonight. I'm to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So I am returned and to love my wife in such a way that I am willing to die for her, to give myself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Talking about the church, because that's the illustration. It's amazing here how God is going to talk about the relationship of the wife, the husband, the children, and all these different relationships that make up life, that make up humanity, if you would. But he's also going to, also in all these verses, talk about the church and how special the church is in our life. And may I also include here real quickly that church has to be a major, major, major part of your life. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, that he love his wife loveth himself. I am to love my wife. Now let me stop also and say, the Bible doesn't tell you to love somebody else's wife. You keep your eyes on your own wife. You keep your relationship with your own wife. You be very careful in the relationships that you have with other women and so forth. And I think we all understand this tonight, but I'm commanded to love my wife. And you know, when the wife performs her duties in the marriage, when the husband performs his duties in the marriage, ordained and designed by God, guess what? It's going to make for a wonderful marriage. Say, is there not ever going to be any problems? Oh, there's going to be a lot of problems. When you get people together, you've got problems. Years ago, some people asked Dr. Out in South Carolina for years and years and years, so out there has the college, Bob Jones University. What was his name? Dr. Bob Jones, yes. Kind of fitting, isn't it? Bob Jones University was founded by Dr. Bob Jones, but somebody asked him years and years ago, and the guy was serious, have you ever thought about divorcing your wife? Because he was thinking about divorcing his wife. He said, no, never have. God said, well, how long have you been married? And he told how many years. It's been a long, long time. He said, you mean to tell me you've been married for that long and you've never thought once about divorcing your wife? He said, nope, not one time. He said, now I thought about killing her many times, but not divorcing her. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage because we're not perfect. But listen, dear friend, when you just do what God tells you to, you're going to find out things work much better. But boy, when you start taking it out of context and you think, I'm going to do it my way, I know better than God, I'm going to do it my way, and guess what? You're going to have a lot of problems and life's going to be very difficult, and you're going to find that marriages tend to not want to work out. And it's not saying that Christians don't have that same problem. What's a shame tonight? The divorce rate among Christians is the same as it is people that don't even go to church. How can that be? Let me tell you why that can be. Because God's people aren't following God's plan. He goes on. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And by the way, we love ourselves a lot. Don't fool yourself. Well, I don't love myself. Oh, come on. He goes on and he says in verse 29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. May I stop right here real quickly? If you're going to get married, it's time for you to move out from mom and dad. Well, you know, we're going to get married but still live at home with mom and dad. You're going to have a lot of problems, dear friend. So, oh, it's going to be a lot better. We can live cheaper there, and financially we can make it, because if we can't live with mom and dad, we can't make it financially, then you're not ready for marriage, dear friend. Because you as a husband, if you can't provide for your wife and you can't provide for your family unless you live at home, you are not ready for marriage. All right, let's move on. Let's go here real quickly. It says here verse number 31, that we need to move away from father and mother when we get married. Now, it doesn't mean you got to move across the United States, but at least move across the street, dear friend. Because you living under the same house and in the same house under the same roof with mom and dad is just not going to work. Now, I love my dad to death, but there ain't no way I can move my family in with him. And I think you could say the same thing. I love my wife's family, and they've been very, very good to us. But I'll be honest with you, I don't want to live with them. He goes on. In verse 31, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You see, when you get married, it's not you anymore, it's us. See, here's a problem that sometimes guys want to get married and then they want to go run around with their buddies. It doesn't work. Because you are one flesh, and you're not one flesh anymore with your friends. You're not good friends. I should say you're not one flesh with your girlfriends anymore. You're not good. I'm talking about girls with girls. And as a man, you're not going to be able to have that buddy-buddy relationship with all the boys and go out and do what you used to do and go out and buy what you used to do. That don't happen anymore. Why? Because now you're one flesh. When God sees you through the eyes of God, He sees both of you as one. And let me say this also real quickly. When the devil comes in and creates a wedge in that marriage between the husband and the wife, and he creates a division between the two, and it almost kind of wants to pull them apart and separate them, you have just gotten out of the plan of God. Every day that we as married individuals are alive on planet Earth, we should be working to on our marriages to make us more of one, not more of you and us, or you and me. You've got to work on making it us. It's about us. It's me and you. It's just us. And Brother Mike Jones and I have commented before often that, before we know it, our children are going to be gone, and it's just going to be me and Mom left. Now, my house, we're kind of planning for that just a little bit. We've got big plans, and my kids would go, well, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know, but it's going to be fun. And I don't know where I'm going to end up, and I don't know where I'm going to live, but boy, we're going to enjoy the time. And you know what? We ought to look forward to also some time with just us, because as a married individual, we are one. We're one flesh. That's how God sees us. When I say I do, and she said she does, and we place the rings on our fingers, and we kiss, and the preacher said, you're husband and wife, guess what? God says, okay, now you're one. Now listen real quickly. That's not easy with the flesh. You know why? Because sometimes my flesh likes things that her flesh doesn't like. I like watching football on Sundays. Her flesh does not like watching football on Sundays. My wife loves Mexican restaurants. I'm okay with it, but I'd rather eat in an American restaurant. My wife may like a certain color that's not my favorite color. She has her likes and dislikes, and I have my likes and dislikes in life. And what when you try to come together, sometimes it kind of wants to fight against one another. Now, I'm sure in your marriage you've never had a disagreement. And I'm sure in your marriage you've never had a fight. I'm sure you've never gotten angry with your husband, not one time, because he's perfect. And I'm sure your wife tonight has never done anything to irritate you in life. And if that's you tonight, we need to come to the altar and repent and ask God for help. Because every single one of us that are married tonight have had some struggles, because you know what? It's hard to become one. You know why it's so hard? Because we fight our flesh, we fight sin. The devil is trying to tempt us, he's trying to create problems, and he's trying to drive a wedge in that marriage. And the devil's going to do his very best to make it two, not one. Are y'all with me tonight? Everybody with me so far? So he goes on. Isn't it amazing how God just lays it out here? He says, here, you're the wife in the relationship. Here's what I need from you. Here's what you need to do. If you want to have a happy life, a happy marriage, a wonderful life, then here, do this. The husband is mentioned here. You'll find that the Word of God gives a lot of responsibility unto the husband. Let me say this real quickly. I think the husband ought to be the head of the house. I think he ought to be strong. He ought to be a provider for the family. I think he ought to be a protector of the family. I think he ought to lead the family down the path that God would have them to go. And he ought to be out in the front. He ought to be noticeable in the family. Hey, dear friend, hey, in most families tonight, you can't find the husband. It's a given fact tonight. More women go to church than men. You know why? Because most men say, I'll let her take care of that. No, it's your job to take care of that. You know, I'm afraid that in a lot of marriages there's a lot of problems because too much is dumped on the wife. Let her take care of it. Let her take care of the checkbook. Let her take care of the finances. Let her take care of all the worries. Let her take care of the sick kids. Let her take care of getting everybody here and there. And so here's what the men want to do. They want to go to work their 8 hours and come home, plop on the couch, and let the wife take care of them the rest of the night. Am I right? Hey, by the way, the husband's job does not end. When you punch the clock at 3 o'clock, if you punch a clock or wherever you work and you leave your job to go home, hey, your job's not over with. You've only fulfilled a very small portion of your responsibility in providing for that family. Hey, you've got a family to take care of. You've got a wife to take care of. You may have children to take care of. You may have grandchildren. And on and on and on it goes tonight, but we've got to realize that God has a plan. And boy, when you follow the plan, guess what? It makes for a wonderful life. Verse number, where did I end off at? 30, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. That's something you got to work on every day. Verse 31. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We're giving a reference back to the wife and how she needs to treat the husband. And when everybody performs their job and does what they're supposed to do, I promise you, you'll have a good marriage. Well, you say, well, you know, I read a book the other month and so forth, and the psychologist told me that I need to do this. Isn't it? It didn't kind of work out like the Bible. Then you need to throw that book in the trash can, burn it, flush it, whatever you got to do. Take God's word and follow God's plan. You're not going to improve on God's Word. So, I struggle with that. I have a hard time with that. Well, I'm not saying it's easy, but if you'll just do it, it'll make for a wonderful, wonderful life. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Children. So we've already been through the husband. We've already spoke of the wife. And there's a lot of things there that we've skimmed over real quickly. You ought to go back and read through it and study it real good. And now we get to children. And by the way, it's good to have children. I think raising children is a wonderful life tonight. Is it easy? Not by any means. And I thought it was tough when they're small, but boy, when they get old, as they get older, it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And it's not an easy day to raise children. I think we live in one of the darkest days of America. I think we live in the toughest day of the history of America to raise a family and to raise children. It's a difficult, difficult day. Very challenging. But boy, when you start reading God's Word, it gets pretty simple, doesn't it? Chapter 6, verse number 1 says children. The next word is what? Obey. Pretty simple, is it not? And for all the children here tonight, when you don't do that little task that you have, here's your responsibility. You do what mom and dad says. Now that's a new doctrine in society today because I'll be honest with you, children run the home. Hey, go to Walmart tonight. Go to the mall tonight. You go to restaurants tonight. Go to the movies tonight. You can go to anywhere you want to. You're going to find children just dumped off anywhere they want to go. Mom and dad will be back at midnight to pick you up. Because Bobby and Susie wanted to do it. It's going to shock children, but I promise you, your mom and dad has a lot more wisdom and understanding than you have. I know you think, you just think you know it all. I don't know it all tonight, but I know this. I know more than you do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, what's it say? It's what? It's right. Children, there's your job. Pretty simple, pretty easy to understand. You just do what mom and dad tells you to do. Do you know where children get into a lot of trouble? When they don't do what mom and dad tells them to do. Well, everybody else is doing it.
Well, you know, so-and-so told me to do it, and he does it all the time. Or she said this, and I thought, I'm just going along with what everybody else is doing.
It's amazing how children easily follow the wrong path. Let's be honest now. It's easy to do wrong. You're not going to go to a bookstore tonight and say, find a book that tells you how to lie. It's amazing. It comes natural. There's not a book on the shelf to try to teach children how to cheat and lie. It comes natural. But what is hard is to go down the straight and narrow path that mom and dad set before you. And you don't understand why they have to be so strict, and why can't I do like everybody else, and why can't our family be like so-and-so's family? I mean, and on and on and on it goes. It doesn't matter tonight. As a child in a family, here's your job. If we want to have a good family, if we want to have a good home, if we want it to be successful in the eyes of God, if we want to have a wonderful life, I'm sorry, children, but you're going to do your part in obeying mom and dad. Now, it's sad, but in the society we live today, you almost have to tell moms and dads to sit down and put your foot down every now and then and give a little tough love. Everybody know, my mom had to teach me one day real quickly when we first had Emily and so forth, and my mom told me one day, it's called tough love. And sometimes that's what children do need. There's a lot of times that they don't need tough love. They need somebody to actually love them. Here's one. It's good to say in your family, I love you. It's good in the family to there's so many things I'd like to share tonight. I mean, I think it's good for families to spend time together. Moms and dads, don't get so busy that you never do anything with your family. Well, I got to go to work a job. I got to work overtime to pay for all the cars. And it's amazing. We got to work all the overtime to pay for a house payment that we very seldom ever go to because we're always working all the time. Dear friend, little friend tonight, moms and dads, our children need us to be just mom and dad. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's talking about children here. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, so there's another reference here back to the father here, not husband, but a father who has children here. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I want to say something here. It doesn't say wife. It says fathers. Well, that's her job. No, it's your job. Oh, I leave that to my wife. I let her take care of all the spiritual matters. That's why your family's in disarray. You're not following the plan of God. It's my responsibility of a father of three and a husband to my wife tonight. It is my job tonight as I read here that I'm not to provoke my children to wrath. I am to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is my job. That is a role that God has placed on me. Say, man, it's getting kind of heavy with all these responsibilities for the husband. It is. And if you're not willing to accept them, you don't need to have children. We've got way too many young boys and girls out of the church house tonight. Do you realize that we are now raising a generation of children that know nothing about God? Let me ask you something. As they grow and as they become teenagers, I wonder, how in the world do you even know how to make good decisions, Brother Bradley? If you don't know anything about God, you don't go to church. Mom and dad don't care anything about going to church. And for whatever reason, they don't take the children, and children grow up and they become teenagers. And boy, it's amazing how many decisions teenagers make in their life. And then they become a young adult, and then they get married, and they get married to somebody that didn't go to church, and then they have children. Do you realize tonight the path that we're on in a society in America tonight when it comes to the home? And I hate to be a little bit dim and bleak right here at Christmas time, but it doesn't look real good. Because the generation that's growing up outside of the house of God, that knows nothing of God, that have no spiritual influence in their life,
it's going to happen. Guess what? They're going to grow up, they're going to get married, and they're going to have children.
And then those children, and the next generation, and then the next generation, and before you know it, I honestly believe if something doesn't change in America, the churches in America will be just like those in England tonight. Completely empty. You'll find here that it goes on here. He goes to verse number 5, servants.
So I don't have somebody that waits in my house. I don't have a servant. Servants here is someone who works for someone else.
It is the employee.
It's amazing here. God also is going to touch on you as an employee. You say, well, I'm not an employee. I'm a boss. We'll get to you in just a moment. He says right here off the bat, servants,
but we don't like this, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. What's that mean?
It means that when I go to work for somebody, I want to work for them like I'm working for Jesus Christ. Now let's be honest, if Jesus Christ is your boss, you're probably going to be pretty honest. You know what it probably means? You're probably going to show up on time. I would hope so. You're going to work the time that you are designated to work. You're going to go to break when they tell you to go to break. You're going to go to lunch when they tell you to go to lunch. And you're not going to come back 1 minute late. In fact, you may come back a minute early,
because you're trying your best to please Jesus Christ. Now this doesn't go over well a lot of times, and sometimes I have a hard time with it. But when I work for somebody, I work for them like I would work for Jesus Christ as my boss. I go to break on time. I show up on time. I don't leave early. I don't slack off.
Listen, it goes on. It doesn't end right there. Look at verse number 6. Not with eye service. What's that mean? It means you only work hard when the boss is looking. You ever work with people like that? I've worked with a lot of them like that. Burns me up. I hate working with people that are lazy and won't work. And boy, when the boss comes around, they get busy real quick. They ain't done nothing for about 3 hours at the workplace, but boy, when the boss walks by, they act like they've been working hard. I mean, they go busy, they get busy at it, because you know why? Because the eyes of the boss are on them. Isn't it amazing here that God even includes this? If you want to have a good life, He even puts it up there with fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and all the responsibilities that go into that, and children and raising of children and the responsibility of the parents to their children and the children unto the parents and all that. And isn't it amazing that God says, you know what, it's just as important when you go to work how you work.
It's amazing today how hard it is to find what we call good health. Some people have it and some people don't. It's easy to figure out and it's easy to understand. And if you've ever owned business and hired employees to work for you, you can see it real, real quick. You see the signs very, very quickly, and you pretty well know if they're going to work out or they're not going to work out. Now, my dad, growing up, was a contractor, and he was in construction, and he had his own business and built a lot of industrial buildings and residential buildings and so forth. And I grew up in a home working for him, and there's nothing any harder than working for your dad. My hand is in my pocket holding my keys, and it makes me go back, and I have flashbacks. I start shaking a little bit because my dad said, get your hands out of your pocket. One thing my dad, he could not stand for an employee to stand around with his hands in his pocket. Hands got to be out getting ready to go. There's got to be something to do. There's got to be something to grab, something to do. I mean, and he was always, 100 miles an hour with everything. But I am glad that my dad did teach me how to work. It's amazing when you start teaching children how to work, how much that benefits them later in life. Verse 5, he talks about servants. Here it is, with those that work for others. You got to be obedient. I know you don't like it, but tomorrow, guess what? Tomorrow's Monday, the most dreaded day of the week. You know, tomorrow, Monday, is just as glorious as Sunday.
You know why everybody, why is it nobody likes Monday? Because it's what? The day we do what? What do we do on Mondays? We go where? We go back to work. And by the way, work's not a cuss word. It's a good word. Oh, I just dread tomorrow. I got to get back up and go back at it again. And if you only knew how God looks at your job. He tells you to go to work. Verse number 6, he said, don't go there and just be somebody that only works when the boss is looking. Not with eye service, in verse number 6, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Isn't this amazing tonight? Brother Mike, Miss Jana, y'all have a business and have employees and so forth, and I know this sounds bad, but if I were to work for him, I need to look at him and her like they're Jesus Christ. Now, he's not Jesus Christ, all right? I'm not saying that he is, but I should have a work ethic for him or her, whoever it is, whoever I'm working for. I don't care if it's Brother Earl that hires me to come and put gutters on his house, mow the lawn, or do something. And if he were to hire me to do something like that, I need to go to work for him as he would be Jesus Christ standing before me. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was Jesus Christ standing there, I'm going to work like I've never worked before. And I think it is a crying shame in society when lost people outwork saved people. I mean, saved people, we ought to be the happiest people. We ought to be joyful. I know this sounds foreign, but when you go to work on Monday, you ought to go to work with a smile on your face. You ought to be glad and happy that you've got the health and the ability to go to work and go there and work hard and don't go there just trying to be pleasing to the boss as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Those who go to work, you ought to go to work with good will, in verse number 7, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You work for God. And when it really comes down to it, do you realize our jobs tonight, we're working for God anyway. And that's another message in itself. I got to hurry. I'm way behind here. Knowing, verse number 8, that whatsoever good thing that any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. And ye masters, all right, here's the bosses, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, talking about God, Jesus Christ, neither is there respect of persons with him. You see, there's a code of conduct that God has for the boss as well. He's got a code of conduct for the employee, the boss, the wife, the husband, the mother, the dad, the daughter, the son, those are who are employees, those who are employers, everybody. God has a plan. And when we follow God's plan, I promise you it makes for a wonderful life. I use the word wonderful tonight, I guess because of a title, maybe from a movie, but I found a verse tonight that It's very common. It's going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you'll just go there real quickly, and I'll close with this. Say, so Brother Chris, I hear you tonight, and I understand the roles that everybody has in life, and I know that God has a plan, and I know that life works much better when you follow God's plan. But it's not easy. See, here's what somebody in this room has already got in your mind. If he only worked for my boss, right? Because we think we got it worse than everybody else. Here's what you're thinking. If you were only married to my wife, it's not my fault you chose her, not me. Here's what you're thinking. If you lived in the house of my husband,
if you only had the problems that I have. And I'm not saying tonight that life is easy, because it's not. But I am saying tonight that it is wonderful. And I guess with all that being said tonight, and there's a lot more that we could talk about, and I've got to close tonight, but I want to close in Isaiah chapter number 9. I believe that everything that we have discussed tonight, and there's so much more we could discuss tonight when it comes to relationships, marriage, church, children, marriages, jobs, working, having employees. I mean, there's so many things we could talk about. But how is it that somebody can get in the pulpit and actually make the statement that life is a wonderful life? When somebody in my family just found out last week they have cancer. Or some family, I think last week, had a young daughter that committed suicide. How in the world can you claim that life is so wonderful with all the sickness and problems, disease, heartaches and heartbreaks that are so prevalent in society? How can it be wonderful? We've all had our fair share of heartaches. I think everybody here could share a heartache or heartbreak in their life, but here's what it comes down to. I honestly believe that life can be wonderful when we follow the plan of God, because when you follow the plan of God, you're going to find God in the center of that plan. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called," what's the next word? Wonderful. And the reason that I believe that life can be a wonderful life, as the movie says, it's a wonderful life, and it is wonderful as a child of God, because Jesus Christ is the center of that plan. And when you live your life centered around Jesus Christ, I promise you it's going to be a wonderful life. This Christmas season, we need to realize the true meaning of the season is Jesus Christ. And I think that everybody here tonight has the ability to have a wonderful life if you want it. It's your choice. God doesn't force Himself on you. But when you follow God's plan and you find out that Christ is the center of that life, and you find that, I mean, look at verse number 9. I didn't read all the verse there, or verse number 6. It says here, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma, the Mighty God, comma, the Everlasting Father, comma, the Prince of Peace." And when you center your life around that right there, dear friend, it makes life much easier. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to stop right here tonight, and we'll pray and we'll just dismiss here tonight. With all that being said tonight, how do you view life? I've had to really take a strong look and a step back and look at life myself, because I get so hung up on all the problems and everything that's got to be done and the deadlines, and sometimes we get so caught up in what we call Christmas that we are all stressed out. You know, when you really think about it, Christmas is Jesus Christ's birthday. Now, we don't know exactly the actual day, the hour, or the second that Jesus Christ was born, but we do know that He was born, and that we as a society, we set aside December 25th to celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. Here's what's sad so often in life. We buy gifts. You've probably already bought some gifts, maybe for a grandchild, maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a mom, maybe a mother, maybe a sister, brother, something of that nature. Aunts, uncles, grandparents. But I wonder tonight, we've bought all these gifts, but the question really comes down to this. What have we given Jesus Christ? All the gifts under the tree have a name tag on it to a certain individual, but I wonder tonight, what are we going to give Jesus Christ? It is His birthday. And maybe tonight we need to leave and maybe make some decisions this week that, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. I can do that. I'm going to change the way I raise my children. I'm going to work harder on my marriage. I'm going to try to support my wife more and be an encouragement unto her. And I'm going to maybe commit myself this week unto Christ to have a stronger marriage, a better home, or better relationship with Christ. Or I'm going to, read my Bible more. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to help people more. All these different things are some things that maybe we could give to Jesus Christ. He doesn't need your money tonight, but He does want you. Are you willing to give Christ your life this Christmas? Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for this time that we've had. We pray now that You bless as we go our separate ways. Lord, we look forward to coming back Tuesday night. And then, Lord, it's hard to believe, but it's Christmas yet once again. Look forward to it. Help us to search our hearts and our lives and determine what is it that we need to give to You this Christmas. And may we be humble enough, may we be smart enough, intelligent enough, wise enough to realize how important it is to give those things to You. And may we be obedient to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.